So it's a remembering. Now, at that point, you can choose to go ahead and not abide, not to sink into him. You know, that's what that place in Luke where it talks about taking up your cross daily and denying yourself. Well, you have to understand, you're a new creation. That's the new self. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But the deception of sin is to try to pull you out of that reality, to act out as if you were still the old independent self who has his own story or her own story, doing things in their own, by their own ability. And that's the self you have to deny. And so you're like, no, I'm in Christ. You're remembering. And so instead of just seeming like you're like choosing this hard thing you're choosing, you're simply remembering and abiding. Now, is there a choice in that? I'm sure. I mean, I guess there is, but it's not this like your will's the biggest thing. His will's the biggest thing. You know, it's not like we talk about trying to get into his presence a lot. You were born again into his presence. You have Jesus's presence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You can't get any closer than that. You're born into that. And so what we want to be is conscious of his presence. We need to open our eyes and see and behold and enjoy and grow, but we're not trying to get somewhere. You're where Jesus is. And how intimate is he? What's his nearness like with God? You've already got that. He accomplished that for us. I mean, you have to understand when Jesus said it's finished, the word finished means perfect. He did everything for us. He did it all. Conquered sin, conquered the devil. You notice the stuff we talked about today when Paul was in prison, both in Philippi and in Philippians? Never once when he talked about rejoicing when he was in the Roman prison, did he ever say, oh, and by the way, I've been doing some fighting with the devil. He never mentions the devil one time. We practice the presence of the devil so much that it becomes like this thing that we're doing. Jesus took care of that for us. Is the devil real? Yeah. Do I believe there is a devil? You've heard me say this before. Do I believe there is a devil? Yeah. Do I believe in the devil? No. I believe he was crushed. And when he was in jail at Philippi, there's no place in there. Why didn't the Holy Spirit put that in there? Like, what did they pray? What kind of warfare prayer were they praying? You know, they were singing, worshiping. They never mentions the devil. And so we do this fight thing. And so when I use the word, we're all about choosing, I understand there's a choice in that. But it's such a restful choice. It's such a simple thing. It's such a effortless thing. We fight the good fight of faith, not to fight the good fight for faith. And my faith is in him. It's his. My faith is in his faith. I just rest in that. So a lot of times our faith, we do striving faith, pleading faith. But it's trusting faith, resting faith. Does that help at all?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday you mentioned
that
comment about
that
you felt like the church,
body of Christ, the church was carrying to a wind. Yeah. Well, you know, wind is one of the types of the Holy Spirit. And so if you've ever seen anybody in a wind tunnel, like the wind is like, and I believe that the church has stepped into, we've just stepped into, not this church, the church, has stepped into a wind tunnel where the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit is going to be so strong that a strong enough wind will blow everything off of you, you know? And So there's a place in the Song of Solomon talks about, come north wind, come wind of the south. And so if you like, one of the things about a really cold wind, and you live where it gets really cold, it'll reveal any exposed flesh. So this wind is going to be both cold and south wind. It's going to blow and expose anything of the flesh. And then it's going to also just this, just the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. So I think we've stepped into a time. That's what the Lord said. He said that we needed wind therapy. Well, you can't get more wind therapy than a wind tunnel. Hmm. Yeah.
Hmm? It's exciting.
It is exciting. Who else? Yes, sir.
So let's say hypothetically you irritated and frustrated another person, like maybe your spouse. How do you look at them and go, Jesus isn't frustrated with me?
Do what? How do you?
So how do you look at him and go, but Jesus isn't frustrated with me, so you shouldn't be frustrated with me either?
Yeah, I wouldn't suggest that one.
Don't start there.
Sorry you feel that way.
That's right. That's right. Sorry you feel that way.
Say it from a distance.
Well, I'll let Roxanne answer that question in terms of her, maybe, because Roxanne has three little boys, three little hurricanes. And so yes. I know that. That she has a lot of life lessons about they're getting frustrated. So how would you answer that if one of them got frustrated because you weren't doing something right?
Oh, yeah, that was the last night. I left one crying in the bed because of that. No, and I can't, and this is what I'm like, Lord, I want them to see, you know, that you're not frustrated, you're not angry, because they deal with a lot of, well, Mom, they just made me mad, so I just rage. Giving themselves permission to get mad or angry or frustrated. And so one, when they see me modeling and in the language of Jesus isn't angry, so Mom's not going to get angry either. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to have this conversation, but I'm not going to do it in anger. The more they hear the language behind it, the more it gets in them. And not just in them. I mean, I'm just all of a sudden have found myself in this place where I'm just talking to teenagers and adults all over the city, people who have never heard this language. It's a very foreign, you know, thought process to them. But the more you put the language with it of who Jesus is, he isn't frustrated, so I'm not going to get frustrated, and mirror that, then you start to see it and hear it coming back to you. It becomes the normal culture. Now, we're not there yet. We're definitely far from it. But I can see us breaking through to it. And the key is me. And we're the key in every conversation. Because if we match anger with anger, frustration with frustration, or whatever, that's what all the enemy wants. He wants our anger and frustration to mix in with whoever you are so it can escalate. Because that's what he wants. And so if we just sink into it, and it is making a choice. Sinking is making a choice. Because we were doing a session together, and I kept saying, well, you got to make a choice, you got to make a choice. And we went to lunch, and then I came back, and I went, well, actually, I keep finding myself as a failure because I'm not making the right choices. And then I found myself getting further and further away from sinking into some kind of answering both of Jesus isn't frustrated, so I'm not going to be either. It is a choice, but if you put it to yourself as you're having to make the right choice, you're going to fail more times than you're going to get it, because we count the failures more than we count the victories, you know? And so to put language with Jesus isn't frustrated, I'm not going to get frustrated. So they're hearing that language. We're creating a new culture of how we're going to talk to each other, but it is a choice. You can make a choice not to do that, but I'm not putting the pressure of a choice with it, if that kind of makes sense. Yeah.
You know, when go ahead.
Oh, no.
I was thinking that one thing, John, in practical, it would be if if I have someone get aggravated or frustrated with me, well, you know, the antenna's always up. He says pray without ceasing. So the phone's always on, speakerphone in my heart. So it would never hang up. And so I'm listening because, you see, Jesus, so I'm not going to, here's what's going to happen. If they get frustrated and irritated with you, the temptation is to get frustrated back because they're frustrated with you. Get frustrated with them being frustrated. But one of the things I've learned is that Jesus understands. If he's tempted every way like unto us, he understands. So he understands the fact. He has compassion in me. The one who's in me has compassion for their frustration. And so, but I'm also wanting to hear, did I do something that was not Christ? Was I being insensitive? You know? Was I being impatient? Because Jesus never does impatience. He's never insensitive. He doesn't say harsh things ever to people. He doesn't say mean things, period. Don't use your personality type as an excuse to be blunt. There's a difference between being honest and being blunt. Jesus is never curt, ever. Now, we're getting down into nuances of relationships because you live with someone and they'll say little things like, you just give them a look. He doesn't do that look. Jesus never does the look. You with me? He just doesn't. He doesn't get put out with people. You understand that. Jesus doesn't. He welcomes them in the Spirit with joy. He doesn't get put out ever. So I would say, Kelly, that if you're at peace and Jesus isn't showing you something that you've done, and she's just frustrated with because she can't get your attention about something, or you won't agree with her about something, or irritated, then Mary said the thing, all you can do is go, like, go, look, I'm sorry that you're frustrated and irritated, but I love you too much to just say what you want to hear. I love you too much to not tell you the truth. You with me? Because sometimes we'll change the thing because we don't want conflict. I remember one time sitting in a situation, a counseling situation with someone, and I was going to have to confront, be honest with them about a mess in their life that they weren't being honest about. But I didn't want to tell them because I didn't want them to think I was being mean. And the Lord just stopped me on the inside. He said, so this is all about you, huh? This is all about them thinking you're wonderful. And he said, I love them too much, Chuck, to not tell the truth, don't we? And I said, well, yeah, we do. And I told him that. I said, I love you too much not to tell you the truth. That was a real breakthrough for me to never avoid conflict again. Because people say, well, I still like conflict. Well, who likes conflict? But Jesus, he loves to see people get set free. And I remember one time I went on a trip with somebody. There was a handful of people, and there were some issues that I knew that they were frustrated with me about something or whatever. And I spent the whole week doing the best I could to be wonderful, and so that I would get it, I would be in goods, you know, with this person. And I was exhausted. When I got home, I was exhausted. Lord, why am I so exhausted? He said, because you tried so hard to make them think you were wonderful. And I didn't send you on this trip so they'd think you were wonderful. I sent you there so that you would let them know how wonderful I think they are. Oh, wow. You know? Yes, ma'am.
Saying, well, I can tell her that she can't be mad with me.
Right.
Because we're trying to change the nature of the conflict of what's actually going on now. And so we can't use that for nothing to go around telling other people that they can't do such and such. Right. We can only change ourselves. And so if we're walking with it, then we can start to help them and see what their frustration may be, like you were saying. If he had done something that caused her to be frustrated,
sure.
Then there might need to be further conversation, and probably should be further conversation, as to what is the underlying conflict here, and not necessarily the frustration, but what caused that frustration to happen. Not use that as a weapon that you can't be frustrated with me, because you said you were young and
Right. Well, I think part of the thing John was saying, though, too, is that there are times, I mean, I was married for 40 years, and you couldn't have two people more opposite personality type than me and Olivia. And so there were obviously when Olivia would get upset with me about something, and I wasn't conscious that I had done, you know, like, it's on speakerphone, I'm not hearing anything, but I'm open. And but I would always ask, Jesus is a really good communicator. I don't care whether you think you are or not. He is. So you need to yield to that. And but in our marriage, I was the more touchy-feely person than Livia. And so I would say, so Livia, what's going on? Why are you so upset? And when she got explaining it to me, I do, though, sometimes I had to say to her, well, I'm so sorry. Jesus isn't upset with me, and I don't know what to do except love you where you're at, because you don't owe me anything, you know? This is not about me. And so, or I may just, you know, there are times when I would just go, okay, I don't know what else to do other than pray for you. And let that be between her and the Lord. So I think every marriage has so many nuances. You learn each other. There are things you know you can say, things you can't say. I don't think the first thing that comes out of your mouth should be, yeah, but Jesus isn't upset with me or frustrated with me. And I think you have to go a little bit further before you get to that place, you know, but there comes a time when you do have to go, look, I can't fix you, but I sure do love you. And I'm listening, but you know, but there are times when you do have to settle in to go, look, I'm at peace with Jesus about what I'm doing here and what I'm saying. And so,
I'm sorry you feel that,
yeah.
It doesn't negate their
feelings. Right. Yeah.
It just kind of takes you now. And then you don't have to agree with it.
Right.
Well,
my discipleship with my young men, if I don't know if there's any in here who sat, I would sit them on my porch and say, here's the things you need to learn. It's real simple. Roses on Tuesday. And they go, why? I said, because it's not any other special day. It's just roses on Tuesday. It'll create a lot of grace for you. Just do roses on Tuesday. You know, because you can use that down the road. Well, you don't love me because you didn't do so-and-so. I've given you roses on Tuesday before. And then the other thing is, you like go, here's your response. It's like if something's going on, you don't try to fit. You just go, I'm really sorry. I understand. Even if you don't, say it anyway. because Jesus does. Jesus does understand. I understand. I'm really sorry. Is there anything I can do to help? Memorize those three things. Yeah, I understand. I'm really sorry. Is there anything I can do to help? And then if they want to talk, they can talk and then whatever, but yeah. Because see, here's the deal is that most guys don't understand. You know, and, yeah. Yeah, Jeffrey, I keep seeing your hand back there.
Lesson from them. And this is X, Y, and Z.
situations like X, when you behave like Y, I feel that you're owning your feelings. And now, it may be a little trickier in this specific example, but I can imagine, for example, honey, when you, in situations like this, when you're frustrated with me, I feel, then you're owning your own feelings, whether it's, and you got to be honest about that. Maybe I'm feeling guilty. Maybe I'm feeling frustrated with myself, whatever it is. But owning your own feelings opens up the conversation to a more honest interchange without any blame or anything else.
Here's the thing. Jesus is not threatened. He doesn't feel insecure. So you want to, I mean, you understand. You're not, I don't, the other thing, that Livy was a psychologist by education, but we didn't do the whole human psychology nonsense. And so we reached a place in our life, especially as the years went on, where we had those real clear conversations that weren't very long. Like if I would get in a place, Jesus, Livy would stop me and go, have you thanked the Lord for that one, child? I'm glad that she did, because I was not abiding. See, the choice is you're in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a resting position. The only way for you to sin is to come out of that resting position. The choice is to do that. I don't have a choice to walk in the Spirit. I'm in Christ. I'm already seated in the heavenly places. I'm abiding in that. But I can choose to live like I'm the old self. Or I can, from that resting place, go, no. I deny that self. I'm not walking that out. This is who I am in Christ. I hide. That's what he says. Your life is hidden. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I hide in that place. You know, and so the enemy tries to pull me out of that. I'm not going to do it. You with me? That's the choice. The choice isn't to abide. The choice is to not abide. The flow, the life, she said it, the life of the vine's flowing through the branches. That's just happening. And I'm just abiding in that. And I have to choose to like live like I'm a separate branch. And so she would ask that question. And then, or if Livy was like getting irritated, frustrated about something, I would say, Livy, have you thanked the Lord? Because I want to start there. Now, we were at that place in our walk. You see, that was a really cool place. We grow in persons. We grow in relationships. We're at that place in our walk. Then we could have the conversation. Because when she would ask me that question, have you thanked the Lord for that one? It gave me a chance to go, wow. See, Christ is my life. Livy's not my life. Christ is my life. Abiding in him and being Christ-like is the great priority of my life. It's my great ambition. It's my calling. It's my purpose. It's my destiny. Whew, thank you, Lord. And then we can stop. We can have a conversation. You see what I'm saying? So my prayer is that every person in their relationships would come to that place where they can be honest with each other, because I understand, you know, when Livia died, and it was so amazing those last few days when she was at home and she couldn't really communicate. But she understood, she heard, she just couldn't communicate. And we talked about the fact that I knew that I wasn't her life. Christ is her life. Her priority in life became not getting along with me, but getting along with Jesus. You know, not making Chucky happy, but making Jesus happy, abiding in him. And she knew that she wasn't my life. Now, when you have that, see, marriage counseling gets complicated when we're having to sort through. Like, I want to say to everybody in marriage counseling, bring me a video. Each of you have your own video, because this is your story and this is your story. I'd like to see what happened, because all I'm hearing is your concept of the video and your concept of the video. But I want to know, are you abiding? Is that the priority of your life? You? Is it your priority? Then you're not going to blame your stuff on her stuff. You're not going to blame your stuff on his stuff. You see? Because I don't care what her stuff is, that's not an excuse for me to choose to not abide, to be Christ-like. So you grow in this place where, now I know this sounds ridiculous, y'all, but this is the biblical, Like, how far do we want to go in this? You know, like, my happiness is not dependent on your behavior. Your behavior doesn't change the truth about who he is and who he is in me. No, it doesn't mean that we don't have honest conversations about, well, look, you keep doing these things. I go, because I don't have anything to defend, nothing to protect, then I can have that conversation. But you're being frustrated with me just makes me love you more. And I don't, this is not about, well, I got to get you to love me more. No, this has got nothing to do with whether you love me more or not. I love you more. This is Christ. This is what Christ does. You with me? And so once you have that context, then one person can go, that was the flesh. That was the flesh. But the number one priority isn't winning the argument. It's walking in the Spirit. And if each person, that's their number one priority, then guess who's holding them accountable? The great counselor, the wonderful counselor. You have a wonderful counselor that lives inside of you. Doesn't charge you a nickel per hour. You know? Who else? Yeah, yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And my mind went to that scripture that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with
him. Mm-hmm.
And I always thought in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that was Jesus.
Right.
And that Jesus came to dwell. Well, is it Jesus? Is his Word? Is he saying?
Is it Jesus? Is it? He's just saying it in two different ways. He's saying, I live in you. If you abide in me and I live in you, and if I live in you, my words are going to abide in you. He's a communicator.
Okay, so I'm
going to
speak like Jesus in me.
Well, he's going to speak like Jesus in you.
Right. Yeah.
And then I, in union with him, then I go, well, like what Roxanne was saying. All right, I'm at one with the overcomer. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Okay, we know that, right? But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome. In me you have peace. Who? The one who's the overcomer. So I walk into any situation. And I hear Jesus saying, we've overcome. Here, I'm at peace about this, Chuck. Oh. So like if I'm, Roxanne, for me, while I was in that situation, I'm laying there and going, Lord, I feel overwhelmed. And Jesus would say to me immediately, well, I don't feel overwhelmed at all. And I go, oh, yeah. He said, no, I've overcome things like this many times, dressed and clothed in your humanity. And so I have peace about this. Oh, well, I'm choosing to not do that self. You know what I'm saying? I'm denying that self of saying, freak out, get worried. You hear me? That's what? Then you can sing at midnight. Then your jail cell becomes a choir loft. In the darkest hours. Does that help? That makes sense? Yes, ma'am.
So yesterday you said shining is a fact, not an act.
Yeah.
Rejoicing is a fact, not an act.
Yeah.
And I know you were talking about gratitude and thankfulness.
Right.
If you could expand on that, because that was like, whoa, like a whole concept, right?
Yeah. See, when you're living the whole choice thing, like you're just trying to choose to be like Christ, then it becomes, you're trying to act right. You're trying to do the right thing, you know? But when you're living from Christ, he's a rejoicer. He says we give thanks through him. So again, when you think about, I love what Karen did. She created that space. She said, it's a real place. Now you're there in Christ, resting in him. Now, you have to understand that place of rest is also a place of authority. We govern in the spirit realm from a resting position. You're either going to rule from a resting position or try to rest from a ruling position. Do you understand the difference? You'll try to find rest by trying to control everything. Make your husband obey your husband, or get along or agree with you, or your wife get right. You're either going to try to rest from a ruling position or you're going to rule from a resting position. You just carry authority. In that place, seated in the heavenly places, is a throne. So you just have this space, and therefore it's a space of rejoicing and joy and thanksgiving and a peace that passes understanding. And so in that place there, therefore, I'm not trying to be thankful. I'm one with his thankfulness. I'm abiding in that. And that self that wants to gripe and complain and get bummed out, I'm denying that self. That's not who I am anymore. That's a lie from the enemy. I'm not the old man anymore. You know, I'm not the old self anymore. I'm hidden in Christ. Grump can't get to me. The grump shot can't get me. You know, and so I'm not trying, it's not an act. It's just a fact. It's just the river that flows. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So the act is like the action.
Mm-hmm. You're in Christ, yeah. How joyful is Jesus? How thankful is Jesus? How at peace is Jesus? That's where you're at. That's not where you're trying to get to. That's where you're at. Now, we want breakthroughs into our experience so that we're actually living in that. But that's the truth about you. You're hidden in Christ. That's a great place to be hidden. I'll tell you a fun story. We drove. I decided to go with Luke and his family to drive to New Bern for this wedding. And Woody decided we were going to have a family vacation while we're there. So we rented this house. This is kind of like on a bay, like a river, because it's really close to the ocean, New Bern. This is a 12-hour trip or more when you have two little boys, one that's five.
Another hurricane.
Yeah, we have two little hurricanes. But they were wonderful. But my new truck is Psalm truck. You know the whole Charles Webb thing? Like, it's a wonderful pig. It's a magnificent pig. It's a genius. A Psalm pig. Well, I got Psalm truck. And that's what I've named it, Psalm truck. And so this is an amazing vehicle. But we didn't leave until like 5 o'clock because they had to work. So our goal is we were going to spend the night like in Augusta, Georgia, and then like 11 or so o'clock at night or 11:30, and then get up and go the next day and get to New Bern. So we get near Augusta, Georgia, and Sam decides we're going to price line these rooms. Can't find a room. Like, what's going on? We're trying to figure out what it is. We think there's some kind of festival they're having there. And it's at night. We can't really see what's going on. Now, the only ones that you could get a room were like 1 or 2-star rooms. I'm like, no, we're not doing a 1 or 2-star room. So we just blown past those. But we can't find anything else. So now we keep going to Columbia. And the same things happened in Columbia. We actually got a room in Columbia on Priceline. When we showed up, Embassy Suites, they said, well, I got your name, but I don't have a room because we overbooked. And what we realized was that when Hurricane Helene went through, it blew away stuff. And these were all linemen that were just filling up all the hotels. The bottom line is we finally got a room. I can tell you all the wild story of it all. It was so funny that we checked into our room, the 1-star hotel. At 4:30 in the morning. It took us 12 hours to do a 6-hour thing. And of course, everybody was exhausted. But just before, the story's unbelievable. Like twice, Sam had booked the room. It was like, just pay for the room. It's $275 for two rooms. Good. And then we find out we don't have the room. Now, we don't know if but that money's gone, right? So we do another one, and we think it's gone too. And I'm laughing. I'm thinking, I just spent $550, and we still don't have a room. Yeah, we end up getting, Sam got all the money back. But before the room we got, we stopped at this place, and we thought we had a room there. It was like a Quality Inn. It was a pretty new one. And the person behind the little glass door, because it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30, is an international person. And he said, He said, no, he said, I've got a room for Charles Jen, but there's no Charles Jones, with like going, what? And so I said, well, can't you just put it in the thing, like look it up and go, we got a room somewhere. You know, and he said, well, yeah, I can see that you're in the system. I go, well, just call him up, tell him where we're coming. But he couldn't, like, so all that 12-hour thing, it was just a joy time for me, just a joy time. And it was really wonderful. No, I'm serious. I was just rejoicing in the Lord, just being thankful. It was just funny. But at that point, I slid into being aggravated with this guy. Like, why can't you just do this? And I didn't get ugly with him, but I knew in my heart, you know, that I'd said yes to the monster. And I thought, the old self, I'm not that person. That person doesn't exist. You don't become the old man when you sin, but you act like it. You with me? And so, I walked out and I thought, 12 hours just abiding in Christ in the weirdest, strangest circumstances. And in that moment, I didn't deny that old self. And you know what? And I can't use me entirely as an excuse because Jesus never did. He didn't say walk in the Spirit unless you're really tired. We were in this last trip. We were leaving Barara the second day. And that was it was like the third day there, but it was the second night we'd spent, and I didn't get any sleep that night. I slept good the first night, not that night. We're heading to Rukungiri to minister to hundreds of people, and I'm exhausted. I'm so tired because I'd been meeting with bishops half the night, and we didn't get any sleep. And I'm riding in the bus, and I'm like going, Lord, I just... Because I know what's waiting for us physically, hard work. And I thought, Lord, I am so tired. I just don't know if I can do this. Wow. Do you understand how wrong thinking that is? I'm acting like I have my story that I'm supposed to live, and I'm not sure he can help me get it done. But I'm one with him and his story. And so I go, Lord, I'm so tired. I don't know if I can do this, he said. And he said it like this. I'm not tired at all. He was like real perky. You know? And I thought, it was shocked me. And I thought, what? And he said, I'm not tired at all. And I was reminded, Chuck, you're not that person. You're acting like it. Deny that self. Abide in me. I'm not tired at all, then we're not tired. And I just sunk into him. And I'm telling you, I never had another tired moment the rest of that day. And we did some mountain traveling in the middle of the night in a bus. And we eventually got to our hotel at like 12:30 at night in Kihihi on the border of Congo. And it wasn't until we got out of that bus and I got in my room that I was tired again. It's supernatural, guys. That's why we have to be careful about what kind of worldly counsel we use about how to work things out and figure things out. It's supernatural. It's not about how skilled you are at this and that. It's what, how skilled is he? You know? But here's the cool thing is that I said, Lord, I got in the car. I said, man, Lord, it was so subtle. And the Lord said this to me. He said, I'm so proud of you that even subtly walking in the flesh bothers you. Because it can get so good that you don't want to settle for the substitute, even if it's just a taste. Okay? So like Roxanne was saying, like this week, we got back, 12 and a half hour drive back Sunday night and then hit the ground running this week. And so we have this, and then we have a wedding rehearsal at 5:00. And then I'm going to go to a dinner for just a few minutes and then come back here at 7:00. And the clergy wives are going to come into my house afterwards. I'm gonna sleep late in the morning. I think the Lord's going to want to do that. Get caught up, but. And in my body, I don't get tired very often, but I'm really tired. But I don't get tired from doing stuff. I get tired if I don't get enough sleep, and it piles up. Kind of like what happened the night with Caden. The stars ever been in my life the next day. So I have that. So I thought, I'm going to go to my room, my office, my old chairs go back. Not very well. I got to get a better chair than that. But and I'm going to go to sleep because I was falling asleep back during Eucharist. And I go back there and I can't because I'm just thinking sugar plums are dancing in my head. What I mean by that, just the cool stuff that Jesus is doing, and he won't let me go to sleep. And today's a fasting day for me because all the House of Bishops are fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays as we pray about who's going to be the next primate since Bishop Bates is retired. And I can eat. Now, we're doing like the Jewish thing, so when the sun goes down, yeah, food goes in. Sun goes down, food goes in. So I'm going to go at the 6 o'clock dinner, have a little bit to eat, and then the thing afterward has to be. But it's so cool to go, and Roxanne is reminded of that, you know, isn't it cool to know that you don't have to use being tired as an excuse to sin? You can hide. You've been hidden. Just stay there. All righty. Well, you guys are awesome. Good questions. Hope we answered them. And we'll see you back at 7. I think Luke and Sam will be here. Our worship, we have great worship team and stuff. I honestly believe, and I don't only have his dad, but I'm hearing this from other people too, from around the country, who were exposed to them and have been over the years, but they were at the convocation, the national convocation. Stuff's going on around Selma. They're getting texts every day about leading worship in different places. I believe they're two of the most honored worship leaders in the world right now. And God's because they're here. And so I hope they'll be here. I think they're going to be here tonight. And so it'll be awesome, be fun, okay?